Amen. You may be seated and keep your place. Hopefully you've notched out a well-worn path to 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter. We're going to look at the last few phrases in each of those passages this morning as we finish the portrait of a pastor. And I hope that you're reading these pastoral epistles. These would be helpful for all of us, not just on Sunday morning. And we've been learning a lot because we are seeking an additional teaching pastor, and so we want to know what he should look like. And we want to, in doing so, set aside our own preferences, our own opinions, and see what does God say this man should look like. And so we're trying to hold up a pattern or a picture. And it's not going to be an identical match because there's no perfect pastor. There's only been one perfect chief shepherd, and he will return one day to gather his own to him. But until that day, he places under shepherds in his churches with his people. So we've learned so much, and I hope that this has been helpful to you. We've learned that the pastor is a shepherd, is an overseer, is an elder. There's maturity and sobriety in the office. There's an general oversight to God's people. There's a shepherding aspect where the under shepherd shepherds the sheep of the flock. And boy, that's just such a joy. It's a joy for pastors to pray for their people. The pastors just prayed with the Lopez family just a few moments ago after the first service, praying for Teresa, and you pray for her just receiving a recent cancer diagnosis and so many unknowns, and they wanted their pastors to pray with them and for them, and we did that. And that's the joy of shepherding and pastoring. And the pastors are needed because there are multiple needs in the church, just like there are physical and material needs that many deacons are needed to serve. There are many spiritual needs for which many pastors are needed to serve. So you have usually several pastors depending on the size and the needs of the body. We also talked about how a pastor knows he's to be a pastor, because there may be some of you in the congregation, some of you men that have a desire to teach or to preach God's word and to shepherd God's people. So how do you know? This would be good for you as well. And we learned that there must be an inner desire, a fire in the bosom, fire in the bones, as Jeremiah said. You want to preach, you want to teach. That's in you. And it's got to be a want to, because there's not a long line of people waiting to be a pastor, because the job is hard. The task is difficult. It is a labor, even though it's a labor of love. So how do we know if a man's desire is a genuine desire? Well, we began looking at what he must be, what he must be. And we saw that the shepherd must be a shepherd in his own heart first and foremost. We start with the heart. And then we saw that the shepherd must shepherd his own home. If a man cannot manage his own household, how will he care for the household of God? Remember that? And so he must shepherd his own home. And today, we're going to look at what's been probably most obvious, and you might be wondering, when are we going to get there? How is he to shepherd the flock? We know he shepherds his heart, we shepherd his home. Now, how does he shepherd the flock? Today, we're going to look at that in this idea of being able to teach, being able to handle the Word of God. This is the only skill required by Scripture of the man of God. We've seen that all of the other qualifications are characteristics. They have to do with who he is rather than what he does. Unless you count the parenting and the managing his home, there is some skill involved in that, but that's still being a man of God in his home. This is the only skill necessary. The Bible doesn't say he must have a degree in management. The Bible doesn't say he must know a lot about sociology or psychology, or have organizational skills, or people skills. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, and all of those things are helpful in some ways, but it says the man of God must be able to do one thing, that is handle the Word of God, because that is the core and the substance of our life, the Word of God. And there's another reason for this as well. It's authority. It's authority. If the characteristics of the man of God help establish his integrity, the ability to teach and handle the Word of God will help him establish authority. Here's what I mean by that. No pastor at any time can stand behind this desk and preach what he thinks you need to hear. He is tasked with preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." And so, to the degree that a man hides behind this book, and even I've been guilty of standing behind this desk, in my mind, that's part of me saying, I'm hiding behind this book. The moment I'm tempted to step out here is when I may be tempted to tell you what I think, and what I think really doesn't matter. What does God say? And so the man of God has his authority in the Word of God, and to the extent that he can handle the Word is to the extent that he has authority. To the degree that we're off, you have every reason to doubt what we say. And so we want to be in the Word, be men of the book. If you're going to be a math teacher, you better know math, right? You need to know numbers. If you're going to drive a school bus, you better know how to drive. That's pretty understandable. If you're going to be a doctor, you better know about how people work, how the body works. If you're going to practice law, you need to know the law. And if you're going to be a pastor teacher, you better know the book. You better be able to handle the Word of God. That's what it means to shepherd the flock of God. And so we're going to look at several things, what this means, and talk about how the man of God handles the Word of God. We talked about the Word of God several weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 19. So we won't be talking about the Word of God in and of itself, but how the man of God handles the Word of God. So as we look at the pastor shepherding his own flock, the first thing I want to do, if you'll look at 1 Peter 5 for just a moment, I want to look at one phrase. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the shepherd must shepherd his own flock. So number one, how does a shepherd shepherd his own flock? He must be content where he is. Number one, he must be content where he is. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That is among you. You see that phrase? That is among you. Shepherd your own flock. Now, this isn't directly relating to the Word, but I want to spend just a moment talking about this for a minute. We could kind of gloss over this. This is saying to the pastor, shepherd the people that God has given you. Well, isn't that obvious? Well, it should be, but the temptation for a pastor today, and especially in the day of media, where a pastor's ministry can be spread out all over the world, the temptation is for the pastor to think he has to pastor the whole world and not his own flock. Now, it's fine if a pastor has an online presence or a worldwide ministry, should the Lord give that to him, but that should not be his desire to build his own ministry. He's been given a flock, and he's to shepherd the flock that is among him. Whereas the missionary Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, men, be all there. Our responsibilities, whether it's Dave's or Jerry's or Danny's or Paul's or myself's, is to shepherd the people here, not elsewhere. In the providence of God, the pastor is placed with the people that God has for him. And the people have been placed under the pastors God has for you. The pastor shouldn't be concerned with trying to pastor everyone else in the world, making a name for himself, nor in a similar way should the people seek their spiritual guidance from shepherds outside their flock. Now, it's certainly okay to listen to other pastors. I mean, I listened to several on my drive back from Arkansas yesterday. I benefit from hearing other preachers and other pastors. But the point here is that God has placed you in this body with your under-shepherds, and he's given us under-shepherds to you, and our responsibility is to you, not to everyone else. And to the extent that we're distracted by trying to make a name for ourselves, we can't shepherd the flock of God among us. I think this also deals with longevity in ministry. You've heard us talk about this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Longevity. The pattern ought to be for the pastor, longevity in ministry. And aren't you glad that in this church we have a pattern of longevity in ministry? We don't have young guys coming trying to stair-step their way into bigger and better churches. That's not the case here. That's why we could, even though it was bittersweet, we could send our brother off to another church to do there what the Lord used him to do here. That's longevity. He invested here for 14, 15 years, and that's longevity. I love what a lot of seasoned pastors say to younger pastors. They say, brothers, go and find a church, go there and die there. Spend your life there. Marry them, bury them, pray with them, invest in them. That's what longevity does. Longevity does. Pastor the flock of God that is among you. This is such a problem because of, we all know it, the green grass theory, the green grass, greener grass syndrome. Pastors think that there are bigger churches with greener grass and usually cleaner sheep, but that's not the case. Every church has its problems. By the way, when we're tempted to go to another church because of problems in our church, you're not going to find another church that doesn't have problems. I think there are very few reasons, can I side note for just a moment, for people to leave a church. There are obvious reasons. If there's a geographical move, that's got to happen. If there is immorality in the leadership, that's got to happen. You need to get out of there quick. If there's heresy from the pulpit, you better run out of there quick. But otherwise, what's the need? What's the need? There is no greener grass. There is no perfect church. Pastors, pastor the church that is among you. People, enjoy the church that the Lord has placed you in. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He was a German pastor back during World War II and all of the Nazi pressure on people. He was executed for standing up against the Nazis. In his book, Life Together, listen to his exhortation to both pastors and people. He said, if we don't give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even when there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, much weakness, maybe small faith and difficulty, if on the contrary we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches that are there for us in Christ Jesus. You are here for a reason. Your pastors are here for a reason. One of your first ministries, I mentioned it in my video this week, one of your first ministries as a member of this church is being here. Being here. Your face encourages one another. Your presence encourages one another. And you not being here is counterintuitive to encouraging one another. That's Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, so that you may encourage each other as the day approaches. We can't encourage one another if we are not with one another. Amen? The pastors are the pastor of the flock that is among us. He must be content where he is. Number two, now let's talk about his relationship with the Word. He must communicate with the Word. Flip over to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to look at this small phrase in 1 Timothy 3, and then we're going to let Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, help unpack it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, very last phrase. He must be able to teach. Able to teach. As I said, this is the only technical skill required of the pastor. He must be able to teach. Able, have the ability. He must have the proven ability to handle the Word of God. That's his one task. You got to get this right. What did Jesus say to Peter before he went back to heaven? He said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. Listen to just a few of Paul's exhortations to Timothy and Titus. You're right there in 1 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Timothy 4. It's just across the page in my Bible. Verse 1, the Spirit says, in later times some will depart from the faith and devote themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. They forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Flip over to verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Don't neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by the council of elders and the laying on of hands. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice what things? The teaching of the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, you got to be absorbed in this. This is your one task. You can't get this wrong. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Look at the weight of this, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. That's what we've been seeing, right? The pastor's character, and now the pastor's teaching. The pastor's inner life, and now the pastor's public life. What does it mean to keep a close watch, or what's at stake here? Keep a close watch, verse 16, on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that the life of a pastor and the preaching of a pastor has power to save, but don't lessen the weight of this. This is how important this is. The character of the man of God and the preaching of the man of God is what God uses to save sinners. He's got to get it right. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, those who preach and teach are worthy of double honor. That puts more importance on teaching. 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and urge these things. 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust these things to faithful men who will in turn teach others. Pastor Danny just read 2 Timothy 4:2, I charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. Titus 2, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We're going to look at that in a moment. Declare these things, exhort these things, rebuke with all authority. Can a man handle the word? That's what he must do. He must be able to communicate with the word. Does he teach the text? Does he get it right? Can he make it clear? Can he press it in through application? Will he encourage the listeners to own it, to feel it, to obey it? This is the task of the pastor, able to teach. Listen to, I love these definitions of preaching that really kind of capture the essence of it from men who are great expositors of the word. Steve Lawson said in his book, Famine in the Land, said, this is the true meaning of preaching. It is the man of God opening the Word of God and expounding its truths so that the voice of God may be heard and the glory of God seen and the will of God obeyed. That's biblical preaching. Jonathan Lehman of Nine Marks Ministry said it this way, God's Word working through God's Spirit is the primary instrument of growing God's church, the preaching of the Word. And it's not just being a good teacher, a gifted orator, with clever illustrations, careful mannerisms. Now, those things aren't unimportant, but they're not most important. The idea here is not the style of his teaching, but the substance of his teaching. He must be able to teach. It's content more than charisma. You know what I mean? It's the soundness of the teaching, not the sound of the teacher. I've heard preachers that to the ear, they're not pleasant, but to the soul, they are refreshing. You all have people you've heard over the years growing up. You can think of a favorite pastor, a favorite preacher. Maybe you listen to someone online or on a podcast. That's fine. But can he handle the Word of God? They're not all going to be the same. They're not going to be all as good with the presentation. They won't be all as polished. But one thing I learned this week at this sermon building workshop that I attended in Arkansas is that, look, poor delivery is much more to be desired than getting the text wrong. Who cares what he sounds like? Does he get it right? Is he teaching me the Word of God? Again, style isn't unimportant. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him in Colossians 4. He said, pray for us as we preach that we will make it clear. So clarity is very important. If you walk out of here and you're scratching your head and say, I didn't understand a word he said, then he's not being clear, and he's not able to teach. Peter says, as you speak and you have the gift of speaking, use it to speak the oracles of God. So it does matter how you say what you say, but it matters more what you say, not how you say it. He must be content where he is. He must communicate with the Word. Number three, he must be committed to the Word. Committed to the Word. Now let's go to Titus 1, and we'll spend the rest of our time here, because Titus unpacks this little phrase, able to teach. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must be committed to the Word. He must, Paul tells Titus, hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. He must hold firm. Hold firm. To hold against. To grip. To hold fast. To cleave to something in devotion to it. What do we mean by that? Well, it's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 6 when he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he loves the one or hates the other. Either he's devoted, hold fast, same word, devoted to one, or he despises the other. Jesus says, you cannot love both God and money. So this holding fast positively is used here of the Word of God. Negatively, it can be used of someone who loves money more than they love their God. Holding fast, cling to it. What's he clinging to? The trustworthy Word. You see that in verse 9? The trustworthy Word. Trustworthy is faithful. The faithful Word. We trust this book. Do you trust this book? We trust the Word of God. That old bumper sticker that's been around for who knows how long, it says something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, we can just remove that center line. That's not even necessary, you know, whether we believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. We trust this book. His Word is authoritative. And this Word, look again in verse 9, is the trustworthy Word as taught. Taught by who? Well, at this point, it was the Word of God taught by the apostles of God. That's the teaching they had. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. To the apostles' teaching. That's what they had. Now we have the apostles' teaching preserved for us in the Word of God. Even Paul's teaching, because Paul was an apostle, he witnessed the resurrection of Christ after Jesus came back on the road to Damascus. Peter says that Paul's writings are on the same par with Scripture, and so we are teaching the trustworthy Word of God that was taught to us by the apostles. What's the big idea here? The big idea is that the content of the pastor's preaching is this book. Is this book. Again, don't overlook that. Don't say, well, I know that. That's obvious. Let's not forget that. The preacher is just the messenger. He doesn't write the message. You know, he delivers the mail. He doesn't write the mail. He's just the server. He doesn't cook the meal. He serves the meal. The preacher is an ambassador. He speaks on behalf of the king. He doesn't have the privilege of speaking instead of the king. The last thing the pastor needs to worry about is telling you what he thinks and his opinion or popular opinion. You shouldn't care what I think. What we want to know is what God thinks. What does God say? And to the extent that the man of God is committed and communicates the Word of God, then we will know what God says. As I said, the moment I veer from this book, or any pastor veers from this book, then your level of trust should decrease. He's preaching the gospel, the glorious gospel to his people. And in this church, even right now in this room, there are many of you that know the Lord, that have received the gospel, that believe the gospel, but you still need the gospel every day. You've got to remind yourself that you're saved. You've got to remind yourself because of what you said to your spouse last night, or how you treated your kids yesterday, or what went on in your thoughts this morning on the way to church. You've got to remind yourself that Jesus has died and forgiven me of all those sins, and my home is secure in heaven. Well, we've got to remind ourselves of that gospel. And then there are some of you in this room that that have not received the gospel. You're still unbelievers. You're still trying to figure this out. Maybe willingly, hey, I'm giving you an ear. Maybe rebelliously, I'm just here because I'm supposed to be here. I'm here with my family and I have no choice. And you need to hear the gospel. And so the pastor's job is to preach this book, which proclaims the gospel. The gospel is, Paul said, Romans 1, the power of God unto salvation. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, he says. Galatians 1, if any man preaches any gospel other than the one we received, let him be damned, he said. Twice, he said. For the preacher, the man of God, the pastor, must be committed to this book, committed to the word. He must be content where he is. He must communicate with the word. He must be committed to the word. Number four, he must counsel with the word. Counsel with the word. Look back at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as it has been taught by the apostles, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Give instruction in sound doctrine. To give instruction means to exhort the people of God with the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not separate from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God right now is working through the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. Do you believe that? You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not walk out of here any different noticeably. But again, we said it's just like eating a meal. You know it's helpful because you're eating it and it's giving you strength, but you may not be able to remember the meal you had last night or yesterday. It's being given instruction. It's given instruction. It's a tricky word because it can mean anything from urging people with the Word of God, begging people with the Word of God, or to use Paul's vernacular, I implore you with the Word of God, be reconciled to Christ. It can mean to comfort. This can mean to invite, to encourage. So the pastor's teaching, as he's committed to the Word and counseling with the Word, has this two-edged effect, right? Like Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is a two-edged sword. It comforts some, it convicts others. It counsels others, and it counsels others in their pain. It condones others in their, or doesn't condone others in their sin. It's encouraging, it's inviting, it's the word of God. The same word for some of you is convicting you at this very moment, and the same word can be comforting you with others. Who does that? Not me. The Spirit of God through the word of God. He can take the, when I take an aspirin, how does it know to make my head stop hurting or a muscle ache start? How does it know that? I don't know. How does the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it to different needs in different parts of the body, different pains, different hurts? It does. The wind blows where it may, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. What does he counsel with? Well, with sound doctrine. Look back at verse 9. Give instruction in sound doctrine. This is a word that we're very familiar with, sound, but we don't use sound here in this church. Here's the word we use here, health. Health. Has anyone heard the phrase healthy around this church any in the last 10, 15 years or so? Anyone? No one? You can raise your hand, okay? Yeah. We learn about church health. This word means healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. The word sound is the word we get our word hygiene from. Healthy teaching. Nine Marks, a ministry that we reference often, is a ministry to help churches become healthy churches. Even among the BMA, Dave and I went to a Bible college with some pastors that have a ministry to other pastors and a podcast for other pastors called The Preaching Lab, and their byline is Healthy Pastors, Healthy Pulpits. Why? Because they know that a healthy pastor whose character is in line with the Word of God will have a healthy pulpit, and a healthy pulpit ensures a healthy body, right? Healthy. Healthy. Do we even need to discuss the lack of healthy preaching and teaching in most churches across our nation today? Doesn't that go without saying. If you've visited another church, perhaps, or if you've turned on the TV, perhaps, you know that all pulpits aren't healthy. Not to belabor it, but this is not a new thing. This hasn't happened recently. A book that really shaped my ministry philosophy back in the early 2000s was John MacArthur's book called Ashamed of the Gospel. And there he was rebuking pastors for removing the gospel and the preaching of the gospel from the center of their ministries and replacing it with who knows what. You know, replacing it with musical numbers or skits or drama or puppets or whatever. They were ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of letting the word do its effect. And he quoted an article that he read in a Christian leadership magazine. Now, this is back in the early 90s when he wrote the book. So the article probably was from the late 80s. So we're talking decades ago. And the article was written by a pastor who was tired of long sermons. He made a New Year's resolution. Listen to what this pastor said. He said, "People, I've discovered, will forgive even poor theology as long as they get out before noon." He said, "Bad doctrine is tolerable. A long sermon most certainly is not. The timing of the benediction is of far more concern than the content of the sermon. Sunday dinner and the feeding of our mouths takes precedence over Sunday school and the nourishment of our souls. Long-windedness has become a greater sin than heresy." This isn't as much about the length of the sermon as it is about the depth of the sermon. This is typical of a lot of churches. Aren't you glad? When's the last time you thanked the Lord for a healthy church with a healthy pulpit? I hope you're grateful for those things. There's another pandemic that's been going along long before COVID-19 that swept worldwide for decades. In fact, we even read about it in the New Testament. I call it spiritual tooth decay. And people get it, God's people get it, because they're feeding on cotton candy sermons every Sunday. They taste good, they're sweet, they're light and fluffy, but they dissolve before you can even digest it. You know what I mean? And all they do is leave you with rotten teeth. And so when a brother comes and tries to preach the meat of the word, they can't chew it because they don't have any teeth. They've been rotted out over cotton candy over the years. They can't chew a meaty message. And who gets blamed for that? Well, the pastor. Oh, he's too academic, or he's too deep, or over my head. No, it's because we don't have teeth for chewing, right? Because they've been rotted out over junk food. We don't have an appetite for healthy meals because we've been eating candy all day. This fault lies with the pulpit. It doesn't lie on the people. The people suffer from it. But it lies in the pulpit. The man of God must be able to counsel with the word. With the word. It doesn't, thankfully, reflect our church as a whole. I'm glad to stand here and say that. I don't think we are an unhealthy church. And as we've said before, we're always pursuing health. Although we may never arrive, we're always getting there. But a pastor wants to be able to preach the word of God. Sometimes go down deep. Sometimes stay down deep, you know? Hey, listen, I love to water ski. But I think the view's a lot better when you go scuba diving. You know what I mean? And so a lot of pastors, all they do is water ski. They just skim the surface. Maybe it's time we can go down deep. If you want to grow up, you got to go down in the word. If you want to know the heights of the greatness of the glories of God, you've got to know the depths of the riches of his word. He must be content where he is. He must communicate with the word. He must be committed to the word, counsel with the word, and last, he must contradict with the word. Notice the preposition. He must contradict with the word. I didn't say he must contradict the word. The problem that people that Titus was facing on the island of Crete, if you read the book of Titus, hopefully you have, and even Timothy, the problem was that others, false teachers, were contradicting the word, and so the man of God must be able to take the word of God and contradict the enemies of God. He must be able to contradict with the word. So we just said he must be able to counsel believers with the word, but contradict unbelievers with the word. We see this beautiful picture in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The staff, of course, is for reining in and protecting the sheep, and the rod is for driving off the wolves. It's both and. John Calvin said it this way, the pastor ought to always have two voices. One voice gathers the sheep, and another wards off and drives away the wolves and the thieves. Two voices, preaching at the same time from the same word. He holds fast to the word. He comes alongside his people with the word, and he comes against the enemies of God with the word of God. It says he's to rebuke, verse 9, to rebuke those who contradict. Now, rebuke is not just telling people off for the sake of telling people off. With this word rebuke, it's being so careful with the truth, speaking the truth in love, in rebuke, that the opponent leaves without able to say a word. He leaves speechless. He leaves without any defense. And you're bringing him to the point with this rebuke, if not to confession of his error, but at least conviction of his error. That's what it means to rebuke. And look down there at verse 13. Look at the purpose of this rebuke. Therefore, rebuke them, Paul tells Titus, sharply, so that they may be what? Sound in the faith, healthy. Rebuke them so that you can restore them. Again, it's not rebuke just for the sake of rebuke. If they need to be put out of the church, then put them out. He says that in chapter 3 for people that cause division. He said, you give them one strike, two strikes, and then they're out. So he's very clear there. But when we rebuke people, it's to draw them back in, to bring them back into healthy doctrine, not false doctrine. And again, Titus and Timothy are full of examples of false teaching. That's the context here. There may be false teaching in this church. I don't know of any, but there may be. And the pastor, the man of God, must be able to refute false teaching. There may be doctrinally dangerous books being read in the congregation. The pastor must be able to gently warn against those. There may just be simply naive, innocent, immature believers that their theology and their biblical understanding hasn't matured yet. That's not to their fault. They're still growing, and the pastor must be able to correct that when necessary. Again, if it's not a healthy pulpit, it won't be a healthy church, and the people won't be healthy, and they'll be saying things on social media that are simply just untrue. Well, God will never give me more than I can handle. The Bible says that. No, it doesn't. God always gives me more than I can handle. That's why He drives me to Him, so that He can handle it for me. God says you won't be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but it doesn't say He doesn't give you more than you can handle. Some of you are being given things in life right now, Pastor Dave alluded to it, that you can't handle on your own. And the Lord gives that to you, so it drives you to Him. And it drives you on your knees, and it drives you to other believers. Some people think God still takes loved ones because He needs more angels in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Just little innocent things like that need to be corrected with the Word of God in the church. False teaching, this silly understanding, immature thinking. That's why the man of God must be able to communicate with the Word, be committed to the Word, counsel with the Word, and contradict with the Word. Now, lest we put too much credit or give too much credit to the man of God here, and I hope you haven't seen that, is that the ministry of the man of God, listen, the ministry of the man of God without the ministry of the Spirit of God can be absolutely meaningless. It may survive for a while. It may draw large crowds. But the ministry of the man of God without the ministry of the Spirit of God is useless. All in vain, the old hymn says. All is in vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. Brethren, when we meet to worship, right? Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said it this way. I'll end with this. He says to pastors, God's Spirit must fill the sails of our ministry. It's not the hand that scatters the seed which makes it spring up, but it's the dew and the influence of heaven. And so it's not our preaching, but the divine influence of the Spirit that makes grace grow in hearts. We are, pastors are, but pipes and organs. You can insert your full of hot air joke right there. We are but pipes and organs. It is God's Spirit blowing in us that makes the preaching of the Word a divine enchantment and allures souls to Christ. It's the man of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. He shepherds his own heart, he shepherds his own home, and he shepherds his own flock. This is the portrait of a man of God. Amen? Let's continue praying that the Lord would give us this kind of man. Join with me in prayer. This is what we want, Lord, because this is what you require. Help us to set our preferences aside and our job descriptions aside and to line up any man with Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter 5. We will not find a carbon copy. We will not find a perfect match, but we should see a resemblance. We should see a great likeness, a godly likeness in this man. This is who we want, because this is who you want. So help us to think through this portrait of a pastor as we search for another here at this church. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us a healthy pulpit for so many years and a healthy people, and help us to continue to pursue that health as we are committed and counsel and communicate with the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name, amen.